Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
Of this year, we have been studying in Matthew chapter 5, the first 10 verses, the Beatitudes of Jesus together. And we have said that these Beatitudes form an inner character in the person who lives his or her life according to these Beatitudes, who puts them into practice. That person is becoming more and more like Christ. These Beatitudes are foundational, we've been saying, to what it means to be a Christian. They're not just simply some optional sayings among many other sayings of Jesus that we can take a look at and then decide as followers of Jesus whether or not we would like to participate in whatever Jesus is inviting us into. These Beatitudes are absolutely foundational to what it means to living the Christian life. Because when we live them, Jesus says, we will be blessed. The blessing of participating in the kingdom of God, the biblical way of talking about where God's influence is in charge, where God's commandments are being followed, where God's will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. Those who listen to these Beatitudes and put them into practice are living actively in that particular kingdom of God. They're participating in the will of God. And the promise is for each one of us, if we do so, that we will be blessed. And of course, each of the Beatitudes talks in a little bit different way about the kind of blessing we can experience. But put them all together, and it is the blessing of the Christian life. And so Jesus talks about the importance of realizing our need for Him. The very first Beatitude, which we have said from the very beginning, is itself foundational to all the rest, indeed foundational to this entire Sermon on the Mount that we're working our way through this spring. Realize our need for God. Realize that only in God can we live the kind of life that Jesus is calling us to. Only in God can these Beatitudes be more than just expressions, more than just words on a page, or words that we hear if someone speaks them to us, that they actually come to life within us. We cannot do that ourselves. We need God. Blessed are those who realize their need for God. And then Jesus goes on and talks about some other areas of the Christian's life. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are humble. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice. Blessed are those who are merciful. Blessed are those whose hearts are pure. Blessed are those who work for peace. Each of these we have taken in turn these last couple of months and talked about them in detail. And as we live these, using the terminology that we will look at in today's verses, verses 14 through 16 of Matthew chapter 5, as these are being lived within us, we are metaphorically turning on and continuing to brighten the light of God within us. One of the many images that Scripture uses of God is that God is light. And so what Jesus is saying in these Beatitudes is that if we are living them, This light of God, which lives within us, it has been brought to bear through the Holy Spirit by faith. We have the light of God within us, but for many of us, it could be a rather dim, feeble, weak light. How do we strengthen the light? How do we brighten the light of God within us? We do it by living God's way, by living, if you will, these Beatitudes, by living as Jesus teaches throughout the three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, comprising, again, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. So it is now our inner light is growing. It is becoming brighter. We're becoming more like Christ, who is Himself. He said about Himself, I am the light of the world. So our inner light is increasing if we live the Beatitudes. But now Jesus says, as He moves on from the Beatitudes, the very next thing He says, as we're about to read, it's time for you to let your light shine so that others may see it. See, these Beatitudes begin with an inner transformation, an inner glowing, if you will, of your light, which is God in you, God increasing, God growing, you becoming more like the Son of God. But now it's also time for you to let that light shine. It's not just for you a private light, a personal light that you keep to yourself. This is what Jesus says in verses 14 through 16, immediately after He has finished the Beatitudes. He says, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." You are the light of the world, Jesus says. You, disciples, you, my followers, you who call yourselves Christians, you are the light of the world. And Jesus knows exactly what He means when He uses the words light. He doesn't say like, I'm like the great light and you're the lesser lights, or I'm the really shining lights and you all need to do the best you can with whatever light you have. No, He says, you're the light of the world. And a little bit later, He's going to say, I am the light of the world. And if you put those statements together, what we learn is that Jesus Christ, when He was in the world, people could see Him. And when they saw Him, they saw the light of God that was shining from within in such a way, as John, for example, says at the beginning of his gospel, we beheld the glory of God in Jesus Christ, His Son. The light of Jesus shone in such a way that people came to know God because of Him. And the disciples, along with everybody else, while Jesus was here, they got to bask in the light. They enjoyed the light. The light taught them. The light encouraged them. The light told them that they were loved by God. And Jesus showed them that love in His relationship with them. That light taught them grace. That light taught them how to be at peace with God. The light told them that things are going to be difficult in the world, but keep following Jesus, for He has overcome the world. So Jesus, for those years, is the light in their life. But now Jesus is about to leave. The light is leaving the world. It literally ascended and went up into heaven, as we read in Acts chapter 1, after the resurrection. Now, where is the light? Now, who is going to be the presence of God in the world? Now, who is going to shine the grace of God, the love of God, the peace and the mercy of God? Who are the people who are going to live the life of God as God has revealed it through His Son in these Beatitudes? Who are the people who are going to realize their need for God and help others to realize their need for God also? Who are the people who are going to mourn in that godly way that understands the destructive nature of our sin and seeks forgiveness and teaches others to do the same? Who is going to do that? Now that Jesus is gone and is no longer doing that, he's not visibly present. We can't see his light. You, me. I'm gone, you're here, you be the light. Who, me? I can't do that. I can't be like you, Jesus. And Jesus says, oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. And in fact, he says it a little bit stronger. He says, it's more like, you better be. You better be my light. Because if you won't be my light, there is no other light. People walk out and they look up and go, kind of, where's God? I don't see God. It would be really nice if God just kind of did kind of like a sky pilot. I am God, you know, across the heavens. I mean, couldn't he do something? An angel would be nice. A little handwriting on the wall. Part, the sea somewhere for us. We'd like to see Jesus. And unfortunately, so many of us Christians go, yeah, me too. When we're the ones that are supposed to be the light. You are the light of the world. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Philippians, he says he's talking about this idea about being a witness of being Jesus Christ in the world, and he says, you are shining like stars in the heaven. He's commending them for how they are sharing the love and grace of God. And he says, you are shining like stars in the heavens. The light of God is shining through you. The light of Jesus Christ is being revealed in how you live your life. You are like stars. Wouldn't it be wonderful if non-believers looked at us Christians and they saw something just a little bit different, something attractive, a light, something they were drawn to? And wouldn't it be wonderful if they walked up to us and said, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. Not just twinkle for the purpose of making life a little bit nicer for other people in the world, but shining so that people may be attracted, and they might falsely believe they're attracted to us. And we kind of like that, but we better leave it and help them understand that at least our desire is they be attracted to the Jesus in us. It's not that I'm special, but there is one who's special, who's unique, who's the Son of God. And I believe in him. And I'm trying to live my life according to him. And he taught me certain things about forgiveness and about grace and about peace and about love. And I'm seeking to love those. And if those things are attractive to you, I'm glad to share with you about who I am. We are to shine like stars so that people may see, Jesus says, our good deeds. Our good deeds. That is the terminology Jesus uses here, and Paul uses the same terminology. When we shine, it is through our good deeds. It is through our behavior. I mean, none of us is silly enough to believe that actually there's some literal light within us. And if we just turn it up enough, you know, I don't know, we open our mouths and it glows or something weird. Of course not. What is the light? As it is being expressed, it's being expressed in deeds, in behavior, in speech, in action. And there are essentially, biblically, two different kinds of deeds, or at least I want to talk about them briefly today just to give it a little bit more definition. They're deeds of faith. that shine forth Christ, and there are deeds of love that shine forth Christ, that shine forth the faith and the love of God Himself that He has given to us to share with others. Deeds of faith are, for example, the gospel itself. To help people understand the truth that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have been separated from God. Although God loves us, that love cannot impact us because we've been separated from Him. And you cannot love God in return because of your sin. But thankfully, in Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness. He died on a cross. And that brings about forgiveness. I don't get it, says the person. I respond, and I'm a pastor. I've gone to seminary. And I respond, I don't understand it either. But I believe it. Not because I understand it, but because I have come to believe that it is true, and I'm sharing that with you. And if you, like me, are willing to say, yes, I have sinned, yes, I want to be in a relationship with God, then your sins, like mine, will be forgiven. And not only will you have a relationship with a loving God, a heavenly Father in this life, but it will be forever. We've all heard of the word heaven. Most of us want to get there. I can tell you how to get there. There's only one way, but there is a way. And if you want to hear it, I'm glad to share it. Those are deeds of faith, shining our life in sharing the gospel. Another deed of faith is the Word of God. These are deeds of faith that are practiced among believers. As we speak about the Word of God, we teach the Word of God, we get together in groups and we read and discuss the Word of God. We meet on Wednesday night at the church and we look at a curriculum called The Story, where we're literally going through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and learning the story of Scripture together. Deeds of faith have to do with the Word of God that is being shared among believers. We shine our light for each other. The light of Jesus is not just to be shown to the non-believing world, although certainly it is, but it is also shown within the family of faith. And so it is that we can share the word with one another. Deeds of faith. I need to move on. There are many more, but those at least are a couple examples. Deeds of love. Deeds of love are expressed. We shine the light, the grace, the love of God, the care of God, the compassion of God as we see needs in the world around us. Again, within the family of faith, as well as people in the community, we may not know whether they're believers or not. It doesn't really matter. We're still to shine the light of Christ on them and care for them. Deeds of love. When we see someone who is in a difficult place, we share our love with them. I'm so grateful for the cards that we received from members of the congregation who heard that Lori's dad died this past week. We had someone bring us dinner just last night, and it was wonderful. Deeds of love that are just saying, I want to shine Christ's life for you. Would have been perfect if the person who brought dinner said that when I opened the door. They didn't, but, you know, that's what they meant, right? But that's what they were doing. They're shining the love of Jesus Christ to two particular people in a particular context, the light of love. And we do that with each other. Of course, not only in times of grief and loss, but in all areas of life. But we all know that when we have particular times of need, it's wonderful to have people come and to shine that light for us and to love us. And we are surrounded in the world by people who are hurting, people who are afraid, people who are lonely, people who are experiencing loss, people who are anxious, people who just don't know what's going to happen next. People who look at the world in which we live and hear of things in far-off places as well as right next door. wars and killings and shootings and lootings, and it just goes on, and people go, what in the world is happening? And it feels like a dark place to so many people. They need light. The light of God's love shone into their life. And Jesus says, that's why you're here, my disciples, my followers, to do for them what I would be doing if I were there. Because indeed, through you and in you, I am there. We are the light, and we shine the light in deeds of faith and in deeds of love. Now, the reality is that when we shine our light, not everyone will appreciate it. Indeed, there are those who live in the darkness, who prefer the darkness, who like the darkness, and they don't want anybody shining any light on their darkness. We will be opposed, Jesus says, when we shine our light, and that is the eighth beatitude. If you think I forgot one, I just kind of left it for now. It's the eighth beatitude, and in some ways maybe the hardest one, or at least the most uncomfortable one. Verse 10, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, who are persecuted for living the light. We will be opposed. There is a cost to shining for Jesus. But we need to remember this. There is also a cost for refusing to shine for Jesus. There's a cost of discipleship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a wonderful book. You may at least have heard the title. You may even have read the book, Cost of Discipleship. And he actually is taking a phrase from Jesus' ministry. He said, don't become my disciple until you count the cost. But there is also a cost of non-discipleship. See, the cost of discipleship can lead us to do exactly what Jesus is saying not to do, and that is to place a basket over our light. If I start to shine for Jesus, people may say something negative. People may do something that shames me. I may feel uncomfortable. People may even reject my good deed of faith or of love. I won't like that. I'd rather just keep this to myself. I'd rather just kind of fit in. I mean, be a nice person, but you know, the Christian thing, deeds of faith, I don't really want to talk about that. Deeds of love, oh, I'll do things, you know, that nice people do, but you know, just kind of leave it there. I don't want my light is mine. It just kind of shines within me, and that's good enough, isn't it, Jesus? And Jesus says, no, you need to let your light shine because there's a cost. As there is a cost of discipleship, there is a cost of non-discipleship. Jesus, just one example later in the Sermon on the Mount, we'll get there in a few weeks. He says, love your enemies. Now, I don't know anybody who's ever read that and declared there's no cost to following Jesus there. I think we can see the cost pretty quickly. And most Christians do, and they take that cost and they use it to come up with all kinds of excuses for why they shouldn't have to love their enemy. But here's the cost of non-discipleship. Here's the cost of not letting your light shine by loving your enemy. What is the cost of instead hating your enemy? What is the cost instead of treating that enemy, whatever he or she is, the way the world tends to treat their enemy? What's the cost? Have you looked at a newspaper lately? Have you looked at a news show? Have you had a conversation with your neighbor about our world? Have you felt oppressed by darkness around you? Those are all the costs of non-discipleship. Those are the costs of Christians who refuse to shine their light. Those are the costs of a church, Christians united, who have not shown their light. People complain that the darkness seems to be winning and Christians are sitting back whimpering. Jesus has told us what to do. But we go, oh, but it's going to cost too much. The darkness is too strong. There is a cost to non-discipleship. There is a cost to putting your light under a basket. And the cost is not only to the world around you, it'll be a cost to you as well. There is a cost. And so we need to choose whether we are willing to pay the cost. But don't be fooled into thinking that if you will not pay the cost of discipleship, that means that there is no cost to you. And there is no cost to the world around you. When I was in high school, I went on a two-week summer adventure camp. And it was a part of this camp that every day we had a significant either mental or physical challenge. It was kind of like Outward Bound, if you're familiar with what Outward Bound is all about. For example, one of the days they took us rock climbing, which was bad enough, scary enough, hard enough, and then we had to rappel off the darn thing after we got up to the top, which was even worse, at least for those of us who've never done anything like that before. That was a challenge. Then they took us to a place, and there was a ropes course where you had all these different obstacles, which would have been fine if the ropes course was at ground level. It was 40 feet up in the air. And you're up in the air doing, like, jumping from platform to platform. You know, yeah, with a little safety harness, but you got to be kidding me. There was a 10-mile run, which compared to the other things, was just, that was just a physical, you know, kind of, it's killing me, but at least mentally, it wasn't quite as bad as some of the other challenges. But they came up with these different things. And then one of the last days, they said, and of course, every morning we knew they were going to, I mean, the counselors loved to kind of, what's the challenge for the day? And they could just see our faces, you know, just kind of dreading. And the last, it was one of the last challenges said, this is a 24-hour solo. What does that mean? We're going to put you in the woods somewhere, and for 24 hours, you will be all alone. And you're not allowed to, you know, you're not allowed to leave. You're just going to have your little area, and you have to stay right there. We'll give you a little bit of food. We'll give you a couple of matches. And you have to be there for 24 hours doing what? Whatever you want to do, but you may not leave. All by yourself, 24 hours. That's easier than running 10 miles or climbing those darn rocks, you know, and all this other stuff they had. And during the day, it wasn't that bad. It was kind of nice. But then the sun started to set, and it became darker. And I was still all alone. And all of a sudden, that darkness started to bring about certain feelings, anxiousness. I started hearing sounds like, had I heard that before? Was that there? I started seeing shadows. I started imagining things, and I came to realize how much I missed the light. And then all of a sudden, I saw in the distance a fire. It was a huge fire. It became very huge very quickly. What the counselors had done is on a high hill, they had built a huge campfire, and it was in a location because they had kind of stationed us in a huge circle around this area, you know, far enough apart that we couldn't see each other, but all of us could see the campfire. And they lit that as it was getting dark, and they kept it going all night long. Or at least I assume they did, because every time I woke up, which was often, hearing things, dreaming things, that light was still going. And it was a tremendous comfort. And I knew, even though I was alone, I really wasn't alone. And if I knew I needed to, there was a light that I could go to if I was unable to stick it out where I was. There are people living in the world all around us who are in darkness. And they're scared, they're anxious, they're lonely, they don't know what the next day is going to bring. And they need someone to shine the light. They need someone to be on a hilltop and to say, there is something better here. There is something here for you in the light. Are you willing to come out of your darkness and into the light? And it is not my light. It's not the church's light. It's not the light of religion. It's not Christianity's light. It's the light of God as it is shown in the world through His Son, Jesus Christ. And now by the power of the Holy Spirit living in me, it is shining through me. And it is there for your benefit. You have to decide whether you want to come into the light or not. But I am here to be that light if you're ready. You are the light of the world. So let your light shine. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, as this sermon develops, and we spent, 2.5 months just getting through the first few verses, but it is the basis of everything that Jesus does in His ministry, that this inner light is growing within us, fueled by the Holy Spirit, inspired by Jesus Christ. Alongside comes our own will and says, yes, this is what I want. I want to grow. I want to become more like Christ. I want to learn what it is to depend upon God more fully. I want to learn how to mourn my sin in a way that truly brings forgiveness and helps me to live differently. I want, Lord, to be a person of mercy, a person of compassion. I want to learn how to be a peacemaker. All these things are integral to who I am and what you are teaching me to be and to become. But now also, Lord, you add that this is not just for me, but it is indeed for the world. We are to shine like a city on a hilltop, like a lamp that is on a table, not to be covered, but to shine out for all to see. For our good deeds, our deeds of faith and our deeds of love may be seen by others, and so our Father in heaven may be praised, for He is the source of all of it. So, Lord, may our light so shine. In Jesus' name, amen.